helping students and healthcare professionals not just survive, but thrive with a purpose. This is the CMDA Student Pulse Podcast.
Well, welcome to another episode of CMDA's Student Pulse Podcast. I'm Bill Reichert, National Director for our Campus and Community Ministries here at CMDA. And my guest today on our podcast is Derek Hattinger. Derek, welcome.
Thank you so much. I very much appreciate it.
I think we got our mugs here.
Okay, I'm drinking my strong black coffee. Toast to you. My wife made this cup. It says, Espresso Your Faith. And it says, Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16. She made this from the books.
Fantastic. That's great. Well, people can't necessarily see your wife except that they see her on your shirt. Oh, there she is.
Yes. The better half, the amazing one. They call him cool and collected when she's around there. So.
Well, as we were mentioning, she's rocking on your shirt there. That was a wedding gift that you guys got.
And absolutely, absolutely.
Let me, while we're kind of in the middle of an intro, let me finish it off by just kind of introducing our listeners, sure, those watching, a little bit about you, Derek. You have a very diverse background. Maybe we'll touch on it. Certainly an arts background, music background.
Absolutely. Yes.
Got into bicycle messenger at one point, artist and so forth, all kinds of things. But then you felt called, and maybe we'll discuss this a little bit, about being called as a RN and dealing with a lot of hard work and sickness. You decided to take a break, and maybe I'd like to talk on that too, is to write some of these.
You can talk about anything you'd like.
Okay. Well, based on the mug, the book is 10 Years of Strong Black Coffee and Strong-Willed Patience, and that's a book that you penned kind of in this sabbatical season. I think you may be heading back into medicine yet again. Happily married to Wendy, three kids. Going back into nursing with renewed vigor and passion. And so we'll talk about that as well. So, Derek, thank you again.
Sure.
For being with us. Well, again, an interesting journey. We'll just start here. Why did you feel called to go into medicine, go into healthcare, particularly as an RN? What kind of led you in that direction based on your background?
The Holy Spirit. That's the first time I heard him speak to me and recognize that it was the Holy Spirit. So I'll backtrack on that. I was I had grew up, you know, Christian household. Got through high school, was going to get a fine arts degree. Art was like my main thing. I was the best at. By the time I graduated, I just kind of walked away from it. It was just this vain thing. Got in a band, really wanted to play some music, and then realized that was a vain thing. And then one morning I woke up. It was about 2 weeks after being baptized. A buddy of mine gave me a Harley Davidson. He said, hey, just go ahead and ride this and give it back to me when you want. So I took a ride out to a Baptist church that I knew, got baptized. And shortly thereafter woke up out of a dream. I was smiling, the sun's pouring in, and I heard my name, and it was like a loud whisper, and I went to grab who was talking to me, and there was nobody in the window. So I kind of was weirded out about that. 7 days later, I'm waking up out of a dream, and I was smiling. My face was hurting. It was the most beautiful feeling. I felt I was floating, and I heard the word nursing, and I said, here I am, Lord. And right then and there, made breakfast, called the community college I was going to. I was going there for just to get an associate's in arts degree. I wanted to teach something. I just didn't know, but I had to get in somehow and switch my pathway. And the most amazing thing I've ever done.
Yeah. Well, it has to be a calling because it's not an easy profession to train for, as you know, and so many listeners are experiencing right now as they're in their training years.
I pray for all of you every single day, and I will continue to pray, because as things change and as this world changes and they take God out of things, we really have to be strong and let that light shine and know why we are put here to do what we're doing.
Yeah. So you talked about your faith background a little.
Yes.
Obviously grew up in the church, but then but individually embraced it as, you know, Jesus as your Lord and Savior, was baptized. You go into nursing. We're going to talk about some of these patient encounters in the book,
sure,
which you talk about. But why did you step out of nursing for this season, and then why write the book? What led you to write this book that we're talking about today?
Very good question. Over this nursing journey, every part of it is, I pray. Mm-hmm. And I said, pray. I say, Lord, your will be done in all things. Jesus, just give me what I need. And when my gut would have that, I guess what you would call the spidey sense, I call it the Jesus sense. It's tingling away like, oh, man, I got. And I operate solely by that. Hmm. And immediately when I get that strong of a feeling, okay, I have to jump on it. Yeah, I was just wandering around for a little while, and then when he just spoke nursing into my head, I prayed about it, jumped in, and like all my years of playing music, all my years of doing artwork, all my years of, I rebelled against the Lord hard in high school. My parents were going through divorce, all this stuff. And I got into heavy metal, you know, smoking pot, playing rock and roll, thinking I was going to be this great guy in a band and all that. And the Lord allowed me to do all of that. And then my mom is a nurse. She had to take a break one time for a health thing. It was just like, had a gut feeling. It's like, hey, I have to take a break. As I was driving home from work one night, I was praying for my mom because I wanted her to retire from nursing. She's been in it forever. These two trucks go by me. My van starts vibrating, and I hear, get out. Okay, gone. As soon as I hear that, and I thankfully know it was him speaking to me, because that time he told me to be a nurse. I've heard him speak to me a few times, and it's always, he doesn't ask, he tells you, and you just do. So I'm driving home, and I'm pondering that, and there's a spot on the road. It's nighttime. I had worked 12 and a half hours, and this was about an hour and a half into my drive. And I was looking at the road, and there's a light and a field, and I was about to go to sleep, and I was thinking of just plowing in a field because my dad grew up on a farm. And next thing I know, I'm looking at the road ahead of me, and I stopped my van. And I lost it. And right then and there, nothing could have happened, but God himself or the angel moved that van and stopped me right there, and he said, get out. So I got home, I called the nursing agency, and I said, look, I'm done. Totally done as a nurse. God told me to leave. Wow. Okay, you know, because no one's used to somebody operating by what the Holy Spirit tells them usually right off the bat. And I'm like, well, I have to do this. So I said, okay, God. Look around for a job. And then there's a Papa John's delivery place close by me. And the guy that hired me, find out he's a Christian. Buddy of ours at work there, not a believer, really hard on life and a lot of stuff, railed against the church, but had some health problems. So he starts asking me about nursing and health and all of this stuff. And we start talking music and music theory, because I play musical instruments. We started getting out there, and he would always stare at me when I was going about my, I could feel his stare. And it was like he was trying to authenticate what a real Christian was versus what his family was. They were a bunch of hypocrites. They would go to church and do all this stuff. And they basically sold him off for dead one time in hospice, and he managed to live. You know? So I kept witnessing to him. The last day I saw him in the hospice, he gave me a couple of musical instruments he had. He said, hey, I want you to have these. My family's just, they'll ruin them anyways. And I said, Tony, all you have to do, just believe in Jesus. All we have to do, in, you know, in Acts, it says, you know, the just will live by faith. We have to believe in him, and he'll bless us. It's just simply, I said, just simply believe, Tony. He said, oh, okay. Left. About a week later, a guy came into where I was working, a good friend of Tony's, and told my boss, man, I saw Tony in my dream last night. I said, Tony, you're dead. Why are you here? He's like, no, I'm not dead. And the guy's like, I had to come in here and validate that Tony indeed died because it was so real. And then in my head, I hear this voice that said, and those whose names were not found in the book of life. I had prayed for Tony. The whole church had prayed for Tony. My boss had prayed for Tony. And I truly believe he got saved. You know, a few things happened where the Lord just confirmed these things for me. And then he said, okay, you're done. Time to go back into nursing. He pulled me aside to be a witness to it.
Yeah. Stay tuned for more of this story. The Student Pulse podcast returns in just a moment.
Hi, friends. I'm here to tell you about the live saline process witness trainings that are happening all across the country. And for those of you who are not familiar with this unique opportunity, Saline Process is an in-person, interactive workshop which empowers Christian healthcare professionals to integrate spiritual care into their daily patient treatment with sensitivity and respect.
Over 50,000 in healthcare from 129 different countries have received this training. And through them, the gospel is going out to patients all around the world.
Together, we will consider key questions such as, why is faith important in healthcare? What are opportunities as well as barriers to fulfilling God's call? And what tools will help me cultivate, sow, and harvest?
Mike and I are looking forward to being with you as we share stories of how the Lord has worked through healthcare to grow faith in the lives of our patients and colleagues. We'll learn from each other to seize the great privilege we have to be salt and light in healthcare.
We would love for every CMDA community all across the country to host a Saline Process Witness Training event for their own medical and dental professionals locally.
If you'd like to attend or help plan an event for colleagues in your area, you can register and learn more on our CMDA Saline Process website.
And I want to thank each of you for the role that you play in bringing the hope and healing of Christ to the world through your healthcare.
Did you, at what point were you thinking, I need to write these stories, because this book is
during that time at Papa John's.
Yeah,
when Tony started talking to me and asking me questions, and I started telling these stories about patients, because he's this wild Italian guy, and we just crack up at some of these stories. He's like, man, you got to write some of it. We talk about it, and then my wife, I'm sitting here drinking coffee, and she walks in. Hey, maybe you should think of writing your experiences down, because you've had a lot of experiences. And then, boom. All right.
Well, you know, it amazes me. First of all, there's a lot of patient encounters here. There's a lot in here. Were you a journaler? I mean, how did you remember these stories? How did they stick with you? Were you able to go back and look at a journal? Were you reflecting on these over the years?
I'm glad you said that. Definitely reflected on over the years. Over the years, I prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, you know, if it be your will that I can get this done, I just want to let it go and only put in me the most important basic things that you put me here for to change me. And as I wrote, I don't have an eidetic memory. I have a very good memory. A lot of nursing, you have to study. I read physiology book at least 3 times, pathophysiology 3 times, anatomy, I drew every bone. You know, I studied my butt off, and that helped with a process. Memory, you kind of get into habit with things. And when you're, you go in as a nurse, you're assessing an individual. We're all wired a certain way, so I don't even think about that. I notice idiosyncrasies, little words, little things. As an artist, I'll put a splash of red in a painting when it's not jumping out, and all of a sudden something comes out. And I look for those little splashes of red or something in people to... And then, like when I would take notes, I would draw pictures or cartoons or I would play music, my guitar, while I was studying, and it would help sink it in my mind. So as I was writing this book, I'd be at work and they'd be playing some music, or I would do some artwork, and all these memories would just start coming back. And it was like God said, okay, I'm opening the door that you have to keep these memories shut or they're going to kill you, basically. Mm. When you're going through some stuff, like if you have total recall, you're going to run home crying, like, I can't handle this. Mm-hmm. But since I was allowed a break, I've been through a bunch enough in life to where I was just, you know, like, man, Lord, I'm thankful to have done your work, but what's next? And that was my therapy, as I wrote everything that really I couldn't tell anyone else, that I was doing it for the Lord, and that's what's in the book.
Yeah, yeah, it definitely sounds like it could be cathartic, but also an opportunity to give people a window into kind of the life of a nurse and someone in healthcare, because it seems like God leads you to work with very difficult patients. I don't know. Why do you think that is?
I'm a middle child. I'm the most difficult person I know. I have always like, why, you know?
And yeah.
The most resistant to all sorts of things with teachers, just never really fit into anything. And all the wars I went through against God and everything else, and he humbled me so many times, that all got used to no one. Okay, you get a lot of nurses, when you go through your thing, read your books, you study, learn your algorithms, learn your basics, but know that four rules of nursing.
Okay.
There's, you know, I grew up in a conservative family. They have your four rules of firearm safety. These are four rules of surviving nursing safety. One, the patient's having the worst day of their life ever and will take it out on you until proven otherwise.
Okay.
Two, the patient is an extreme falls risk and will hurt themselves and possibly die until proven otherwise. Three, they are totally confused and any answer you get is probably a lie until proven otherwise. And four, they always have diabetes and you better be on top of that blood sugar until proven otherwise. I learned that from dealing with all these difficult patients. If you can keep that core set of values, realize that that's what you're dealing with. It becomes difficult people. They're only difficult because people don't want to face their own idiosyncrasies and deal with somebody in an honest manner. They would rather not have to do, oh, that crazy person's messing with me. But really, they're flavorful characters, and they'll tell you right away, this is who I am, this is how I communicate. And if you play on their turf, they're sometimes the most fun people to have.
Yeah.
Difficult people are difficult because they weren't listened to at some point in their life, and they were rejected. They were told, no, your idea is not valid. I'm the authority on this. You have to do this. And over the thousands of patients I've taken care of, that's at the core of any pathology, really, is spiritual or emotional deficiency that happened at some point to then set an errant pattern to then allow habits to come in, laziness, you know, other things that, and you have diseases that happen that are beyond that. But for the most part, we bring things on by ourselves, and it's a spiritual battle. And I realized a lot of that, and I was willing to take on every difficult person there was.
Well, you just mentioned spiritual battle, because these aren't just clinical encounters entirely. There's a spirit. Oh, there's spiritual components to that. How challenging was it, or maybe it wasn't, I don't know, you tell me, to bring your faith to bear in the clinic, in those, with those patient encounters? How was that, bringing your faith? Because that, I imagine that's not something that every healthcare professional is engaging their patients with. But yeah, you seem to wear it on your sleeve. You seem to be very, well, you seem to be a lot maybe bold in your approach as you talk to patients.
Jesus is very bold, the sweetest, nicest, kindest human being ever. But also, you know, the accusers of the saints, you know, he fiercely braided a cord to whip these people out of the temple when they were ripping people off or getting them depressed. They're ruining them in his father's house, you know. Mm-hmm. And that always left an impression on me. And it's just, yeah, I go in there raging, bold as a lion. You always have to stand your ground. the most important advice I got from one of my nursing instructors, I handed in a paper, tucked it in behind stuff. She handed this thing back to me. Hey, you need to write that paper. I never got it. I'm like, well, I thought I handed it in. So I wrote it, gave it back to her. She comes back to me. Mm-hmm. 2 days later, Darren, get out here. I'm like, what? I thought I was in big trouble. You're nice to everyone. You go out of your way to do everything you can. You didn't stand up for yourself. What are you talking about? I found that paper in there. You should have told me to go shove it where the sun don't shine. You did it. You got an A plus on that. I'm going to tell you one thing. Always, always, always live in truth. Put God first in everything. And when you know you're right, especially in a hospital, you have a team of professionals that have their egos on the line, their licenses on the line, all sorts of things on the line. So that's the perfect situation to really take advantage and do something and go to bat for someone you can never do otherwise. And it's kind of like you're in the danger zone, but when you know how to take control of that and always stand your ground, I have never had somebody blow back to me more than a minute. When you're speaking truth, truth always wins. I've never gotten in trouble for it. And I have gone to war with some people for doctors not listening. Guys like, hey, I want to pray about this. I don't want that drug. And they got made fun of. And like, oh, okay. And it was, there were some moments where I felt one guy got in a bike accident. He was paralyzed from the waist down. His bones would not articulate with his hips. He was a guy in the book, you know, and I could just feel this dark spirit in him. And I started witnessing him, talking to him about Jesus, and things lightened up a bit. But I felt demonic spirits in his room. I've done that a few times. I had a guy I was witnessing to, went through a whole religious process. He passed out in he was in mass. He passed out, came in, and was going through this process. And I was talking to him about faith instead of works. And he screamed and manifested at me. And I had my Bible open to Matthew 23:9, call no man your father on earth, for there's only one father, which is, you know, God in heaven. And he was talking about the priest and calling him father. And I was like, okay, there's no coincidence here. And it just is the most intense moments ever, but God chose me to be there. Mm-hmm. And since I know that and I believe that and I have faith in it, and when you read the word, you know, we'll be brought before councils. We'll be brought before kings and judges. We're not to think of what we're to say. He will put what we need to do in that moment.
Right.
And
He's
the one who got me through it all.
Well, amen. Yes.
I am floored at what I learned. Like, boy, if I tried that myself, I would have been dead 1,000 times over probably.
Stay tuned for more of this story. The Student Pulse podcast returns in just a moment.
We see that a lot, and we see those, that type of emotional pain impacting the amount of pain and the depth of the pain that people experience. I think the reason that that is so difficult is because there needs to be some amount of forgiveness that that person has to experience, because otherwise they're carrying around the heavy burden.
Well, I think that's a good word. You mentioned a couple of patient encounters. Unfortunately, we can't delve into all of them here in the book. I think that's a sample, though, of what you talk about. Again, these are all pseudonyms. Nothing is revealed here. No HIPAA violations in this book.
Yeah.
But it does give you do paint very colorful pictures of some of these challenges, the difficulties these patients are going through, the conversations, and the ways that, it's not cookie cutter, is it? It's not like every patient, you give them the same response. You're listening. You're listening to the spirit. You're hearing them. You're curious. You want to engage because you want to validate their humanity, especially the Imago Dei, that they're created in the image of God. And I could see.
Oh, I'm sorry. You said curious and validate their humanity, and thank you. You really, really, really need to, as you say, listen well, to be observant, to be curious, because everyone has some preconceived notion as to what may be going on, and it's the person who brings so many things to the table that makes something what it is. But our identity is what God gave us and who we are. When you validate, oh, it brings me happy tears to hear that you say that. When you validate somebody's identity and you're wholly there for them, you know, there's a psalm, you know, or a proverb that talks about, you know, kind words, they're like medicine for your soul. They're fit for your bones. They bring health. And that's the best medicine ever. And now that I think about spiritual warfare, the most flack I ever got was from doctors when I would pray with patients and we would talk about, you know, issues of whether it be deliverance, you know, finding what is it that's really affecting me and can I pray about this? And there were numerous times where patients would refuse a medical treatment because of that. And I was looked at like, oh, okay.
Yeah. Well,
you know, it got very interesting sometimes.
Yeah. Well, you know, and again, mileage varies on the kinds of things that the ways doctors or other medical professionals are going to approach patients. I can tell you that a big part of CMDA is helping to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in those patient encounters, yes, and to be Christ to patients, as well as to fellow colleagues, too.
Amen.
This is a incredible gospel-centered opportunity to see lives impacted with the hope and healing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And healthcare professionals like yourself and the thousands of others that we work alongside and engage with are committed to that very end and objective in seeing lives transformed. And so thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness in engaging with that. Let me give you the last word on a sure. I like you to – usually the last word centers around talking directly to the listening or watching audience. Most of the time, they're trainees. They're medical, dental students, nursing students, PA, PT. What would you say to just encourage them as they're embarking upon this journey of medicine as they look to eventually graduate and have these clinical encounters? What would you say at this moment, though, in time as they're training? How would you encourage them?
Okay. As my musician art side of me will say, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice. You have to work hard and study. Do not rely on others and artificial intelligence or anything. Okay. You have to be willing to be all in and do the dirty work or please go somewhere else.
Yeah.
It is that hardcore when you get into it. It will test you to your limits. And it's the most beautiful experience, the most rewarding experience. Mm-hmm. But yeah, just be all in and be in the right spot when you're doing it. Also, the hardest day you will ever have and you think you're going to die. I've cried sometimes. I've gone home like, thank you, Jesus. I didn't kill patients. I didn't get killed. There were some things going on. But at the end of the day, I got more out of that and I was more rewarded. And I thanked him for the abuse that I got. And the hardest day I ever had, you couldn't give me $1 billion to have traded it. That's how much he rewarded me in saying, I love you. So don't ever quit. Put the Lord first and you will always succeed.
All right. Good way to end this. Thank you, Derek.
Absolutely.
Derek Hattinger. Thank you, author of the 10 Years of Strong Black Coffee and Strong-Willed Patience. Thanks for committing your experiences to this memoir, and thank you for spending some time with us on this episode of CMDA Student Pulse Podcast. Thank you again, Derek.
I don't know if my email is on the book, but if anyone wants to get a hold of me at any time to talk about nursing or anything else, they are free, and I will do it on my time just to help them out.
Amen. All right, we'll put that information in the show notes as well. Okay.
Fantastic. Thank you so much. God bless you. Have a great day.
God bless you. Bye.
Thank you.
Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time. CMDA Student Pulse Podcast is a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the organization. CMDA is nonpartisan and does not endorse candidates or political parties for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members.